We're getting into where it's kind of the Lord's Prayer in a way, as we've been talking about, is kind of cut in half. If we notice, the first half of it is all our attention is we focus, you know, on the Lord, you know, and you notice what we pray for too, right? Our Father art in heaven. We acknowledge him as our Heavenly Father. We're his children. We come to him confidently and expectantly and humbly. We pray for him to be glorified, for his name to be hallowed, that his kingdom come and his will be done. You know, and in that section we talked about, you know, his kingdom come, right? We do pray for the salvation of souls. We also pray that his kingdom, as it says, when his full kingdom comes, you know, when he returns, and then, as it says, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, you know, as waters cover the sea. But also that, you know, people, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, that people today, first and foremost, we, his people, would all honor him, walk with him, glorify him in all we do, and, right, all constantly wanting to see his will performed in our lives and in all society. You know, we read those passages and that the Lord would even pour out his judgments so that the world may know that he is God. And that also he is merciful, because he also just always puts out the command, repent. So all the world would know. But so, you know, we see from that the focus, we should set our focus when we always begin prayer on God and his glory and his will being done, and that we walk with him and for him, and so the world may know.
Amen.
Amen. But now we come to the part where it kind of says, now that our focus is on him, we do that, then we come to where you could say, bring up our personal petitions before him. And the first one of those is, give us this day our daily bread. Mm-hmm. And the answer there, they have written in the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. You know, there are some who put upon this that say, well, you know, when he says, give us this day our daily bread, that he's talking, you know, spiritually, the word of God. And there may be some truth in that. Of course, you know, we want all that. But if, you know, from Scripture tells us, he's already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we're new creatures in Christ, but it is good. I mean, I'd say there's nothing wrong with that, but we've already prayed that we would, you know, that his will be done in our lives, that we carry on his will, that we glorify him. And his word, you know, will do that. But I do think that, because in the context he says, you know, our Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. And the whole context of Matthew 6, as we'll see, is talking about our daily needs. So first I want to just read in Matthew 6, where it talks about it. Let's go to Matthew 6. And in 11, I'll just read what they have there, right, is that it, give us this day our daily bread. But you notice, I just want to go on to verse 20. Well, verse 19, because it's interesting in their deal, and we'll see that as we read these. You know, unlike, we'll say, some groups that would say to be a Christian, right, I mean, we should expect all kinds of plenty from God, right, just this massive abundance, because we want to live in pleasure and, you know, like, right, three houses, eight cars, you know, a mansion, you know, whatever we get, we should get more, right? Mm-hmm. But we'll see, the Scriptures talk about giving us what we need. And we got to keep a balance there. So I'm not saying that, you know, becoming rich is a bad thing.
Right.
But becoming rich outside of forgetting God is someplace we never want to go.
Amen.
But he promised us that we're never going to want for any good thing. We'll always have what we need. Well, let's go on that, because it's interesting. I just want to lay this out here. Go to 19, right? It's in the same deal. Jesus continues talking. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I found that real interesting because we'll see as it goes in with other chapters, and that it's interesting that in many places where God talks about providing our daily needs, he mentions about our giving unto him. It's interesting how those two seem to be tied together. But also just go on in Matthew 6. And, you know, he furthermore, he's, you know, part of this is I'm going off what I read in some commentaries, and particularly John MacArthur, he mentioned, notice in the last three, we're just praying basically that God would perform what he has promised for us, just humbly. You know, after exalting him, praying his will be done, Lord, and Lord, just do with me according to your word and according to your promise. Because we'll just see in Matthew 6, it goes on here, starting in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? The question would be, you know, forget the evolutionary extremist is saying all animals and plants are the same. But the question is, yes, he considers us as much more important than they. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all its glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And not saying you have no faith, but he's saying there, O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I mention all that is, I do believe it in 33, Zelda saying, right, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Be saved. That's the most important thing. Because once we're in Christ, he promises to supply all our needs. Just quickly, I want to go to one other place really quick. They don't have it on here. But just go to Philippians chapter 4 real quick when he says that, because it kind of parallels that when he's talking about seek ye first the kingdom of God. In the sense, you'll just see that he tells us that in Christ will be supplied everything. First go to 4 verse 19 in Philippians. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But as I was saying, you know, it's interesting that after he talks about how we're to pray, he gets into a long list of all of what we need for our daily sustenance, our daily life, right? And he promises to provide it. But he also exhorts us not to worry about it, but seek first him and his ways. And he'll go on there, but go to Philippians 4, just a background of that. It's interesting, after he says, my God shall supply all your needs, it's right after he commended them for supplying for his ministry, for supplying what he needed to carry out the work of God. Because in 14, chapter 4, he says, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. He was in need. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now I'll say this. this is how that word of faith thing, where they get gross error, but they start with the truth. When we give unto God, He promises to look over us and to provide for all our needs, because we're showing in our hearts we're trusting Him. We truly are trusting Him. And I just love it when Philippians talks about, and that specifically, he's talking about the giving. People get up, but he's talking about giving of what they had unto Him to supply for His needs. He said it was a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. I just want us to keep that in mind. Not saying, right, give in order to receive, and we'll see that. But when we give, we can be confident that God says, just as He said before, you know, store not for yourself treasures on earth. According balance here, we'll go through the Word of God about that. But put your heart will be where your treasure is. When we put Him first in all things, including our finances, right, He provides. He takes care of us. He watches over us. And you know that nothing will befall us that will come out being to our true harm, but eventually for our good.
Howard, don't you see in that, as you're explaining that, what you see is the intent of the heart. It's your intent.
Yep.
Am I intending, going to demand from God since I gave that He give to me? Yep. Or am I humbly intending that because I did give, God will take care of His own?
Exactly.
It's all about the intention of your giving. That's what really boils down to that, which you have explained. Yeah.
Well, you know, let's go now with what they have in here. I want to kind of go in order that they have, not in the order they have them, but kind of systematically here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. And first they have verse 20 there. So we'll read verse 20, but then I want to talk a little bit again. Unlike where all the girls here comes from, and basically where people get hooked in on it and deceived, is because they take it out of context. Or they misapply its meaning or misunderstand it because they don't read the entire context that it was given in to get a much better and deeper understanding of what's being said. Genesis 28:20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You know, it's interesting you would say there, what, if God? Is Jacob put God to the test here? Well, some could say that, but you read a lot of commentaries that say that if could really be put as since.
Yeah.
Because you look at the context of it. Jacob had, you could say, right, he had gotten Esau's blessing. He's gotten this blessing of the firstborn from his father Isaac. And he went out from Isaac, you know, where Isaac, his father, told him to go. But the Lord had appeared before him. You read that earlier in chapter 28, you know, that's where, you know, he get that the ladder comes down and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. But the Lord reaffirms the oath that He gave up to Abraham, his grandfather, and to Isaac, his father, in verse 14. And the Lord is telling him, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So, when you read a lot of that, the way you could read that is, Jacob vowed a vow saying, since God will be with me. Because God promised him, already He will. And you can see He already dedicated. He set up a stone, He set up a pillar, He dedicated, He poured oil on it. That was a dedication. He took that promise to heart. God had promised him, literally, you know, spoke to him and promised him that He'd be with him always and performed the oath he had swore to Abraham and to his father Isaac. He had reaffirmed it to him. So since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house. He's repeating back what God had just told him. It's interesting when you open us up in prayer, Mike, you know, you mentioned saying the word back to him. It's like, it's for our sakes, not for the Lord. Right. The Lord knows everything He ever said, but it helps reaffirm us too.
Amen.
Jacob said, saying that God had promised He'd always take care of him, and He'd bless him mightily. And, you know, it's interesting too, because in 22, after this promise, that you'd keep him in all things. What did he say? In this stone, which in verse 22, and this stone, he said, a stone, a pillar unto God to worship God and say you've been in this place, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, I'm not advocating the thing, the law, you should tithe, but it's interesting, the principle of it being, right, as we saw in Abraham 2, they're just saying, God, you're with me. And, you know, you realize he worked. We read on, you go through that. Joseph worked hard and long for everything he got, but he realized God gave it to him all, and God was going to give it to him all. So he honored God in giving some of that back to him. You know, we do that in, you know, in ways now, you know, like supporting the church, supporting missionaries, supporting people of God, you know, supporting the poor, and it all comes to that. But, you know, we'll see other things too. It's, you know, just to keep in mind, we should honor God with our substance. I always said, I heard this thing years ago, right? And even if you're in some place and maybe teaching some bad teaching and that, always keep open, because you can hear some good stuff. But I remember this one kind of a whimsical saying, you know, by this one pastor, but it holds true. The difference between an unsaved and a saved man should be this. The unsaved man's going to work, and he's so proud of himself for having a job, or, you know, feels so indebted to the company who's given him this job. The man of God or the woman of God is going to work and providing, and thankful to the Lord has given him the health and the wherewithal and the strength and the favor to have this job and be provided. Right? Common grace. We recognize common grace he gives to all men, the just and the unjust. But he promises to take care of us, right? Because as in Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He can take it away too. So as long as we're having it, let us be thankful.
Amen. Howard, too, in Genesis 28 there, verse 12, that's actually a type of Christ, because he quotes that in John 1:51. But so even in that, you see the blessing of all the earth and to Abraham and to Isaac and all of it is the seed of Christ. That blessing. Amen.
Amen.
So, yeah, it's really good stuff. I mean,
and then, you know,
so out of context. They take that stuff so out of context.
Well, yeah. You know, in Philippians 4, when he says, my God shall supply all your needs. Now, where they get into this is where we think we can quote the word of God back to God, and he's obligated to give us whatever we want. No. He'll do his good pleasure. That should be our desire. And we'll see that. Let's go on and see some of the other ones they have here. Proverbs 30. Pages want to turn together, Mike.
You got to get some baby powder and rubber in there. It works. It really does. The pages stick together.
Interesting, you know, this prayer really is formative of a prayer when you really think about it, right? Starting in verse 7, they start in verses 8, but two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, that I'm contented.
Yeah.
Lest I be full, you know, they overflow, overflowing with abundance, right? Unless I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He's asking there, right? Never make me extremely rich. Never make me poor. Provide what I need. Provide what I need. And good on there. So I just want to go back just a little bit to a couple Psalms. Psalms verse 34, chapter 34, excuse me. That's Psalms. Yeah, the whole book. We'll just put one in. No, Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Yeah, I really like that one, but just go back one more to Psalm 33, starting in verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver anyone by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name.
Amen.
Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. You know, I really like that part. You know, according to they're putting all their hope and trust in God, not in things of man, but in God. And therefore, they're asking, therefore, Lord, provide for us, have mercy upon us, deliver us, and so on. You know, so it's all, you know, again, the attitude of the heart. But one other place I want us to look at, very well known Psalm 23. And still, we won't read the whole thing. It's very good, but actually, well, why not, right? It's the word of the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what?
Want.
Want. And then compare that to what I said. Want any good thing. I'll not want anything I need. He'll provide it for me. And what? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What are green pastures? A fullness, right? So the sheep can eat to his heart's content. He'll have all that he needs, right? He leads me beside the still waters. You know, peaceful, tranquil, peace, tranquility. I mean, you know, it's so many because we talk about it all the time, but sheep are actually stupid. It's interesting. We're always called sheep in Scripture. But the shepherd always cares for them and would never want them to perish. He's their protector. He's their provider, right? And that's why the Lord is ours. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. By the way, we'll see that. He does both of those for his name's sake. Amen. He does it all for his name's sake. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest me with oil. My cup runneth over. And by saying my cup runneth over, I have abundance. I have all that I need. I'm content. You know, my cup is not only full, it runs over. And that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that, well, hey, you know, I have, you know, millions in the bank and everything, but this is a very, very contented child of God. Very contented. He not only realized he has all his need, he's abundantly full. Amen. In all things. He's overflowing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of this, why? Because he knows the Lord is his shepherd. You know, just very important. You know, they put in there, I always like throwing it because we can't go wrong just, you know, reading what the Word of God says, right?
Amen.
But then go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy chapter 4, 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, of course, this is in the context there of saying that, you know, you need it not to marry, and you should abstain from certain meats, which, of course, were violating what God, the truth of God, actually, because if you don't marry, you can't procreate. Violation, you know, of God saying, multiply upon the earth, but also not eat. Well, everything from God is good. You know, I think that's why they included that in this, you know, just for the fact of the matter is that, right, every creature of God is good, and nothing you refuse to receive with thanksgiving. So let's receive it with thanksgiving. You say that humble former, a lot of people, you get in that tradition when you're growing up, if you grow up a Christian, also let us say, great, oh Lord, bless this food. But actually, the word says if you receive it with thanksgiving, it's blessed. Right? It's sanctified with the word of God in prayer. But it's just interesting, right? All things that God gives us is good. All things that God is good. But I'd like to go more to go on to chapter 6. Starting in, well, first, we'll start in verse 5. Because, one, you know, we have this balance on there. He's promised to provide all we needed. And the more we grow in our walk with God, the longer we walk with God and grow in our faith and understanding and all truth, right? these will become more obvious, but not to misuse these things again, saying, you know, hey, right, I'll serve God because, right, I want to be wealthy and healthy and powerful and all this stuff. Chapter 6, verse 5 of 1 Timothy. Well, verse 4, he says, right? Well, here, I'll start in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, but basically, you know, arguing, nitpicking, right? About questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we bought nothing in this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And I'll just read the other one because you want to keep this in all proper context. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, the love of money. You go back to Matthew 6, he said before, right before I read the part that I went on there, he said, right, you cannot serve God and mammon. Do not get your love of money set down in your heart, because it will draw you astray from God. They that will, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I guarantee that's exactly what happens if you get hooked in with that charismatic thing and that idea of give in order to receive. And, you know, you should have, you know, all this abundance, and it will pierce you through. It will harm you. And just like that, everyone says, why concentrate so much on false teaching? And why does this church, we talk about it all the time? But it seems so many people go, oh, we've heard this before. It's been always with the people of God. It was with Israel through all their times, all kinds of false prophets, all kinds of false teachings. It's been with the church from the very beginning. It's with us now. And the thing is, yes, we're secure in Christ. But that doesn't mean we won't be hurt, beat up, sorrowful, and go through a lot of things that we won't have to if we just be discerning. And we get discerning by knowing the truth. You know, by, you know how they teach people to know the treasury department, which is the main people who watch out and check in the counterfeiting of our money? How they teach them to spot counterfeits is they run them through endless hours of handling real money. Because if you look at it, handle it, the real thing, then when there's a fake, no matter how good it is, you're going to be able to spot it. The more versed you are in that, the easier it will be for you to spot the error. But I just wanted to, you know, throw that part in there to remember that, right, again, he's talking about he'll give us all good things. Does anyone have any questions concerning that part about, you know, give us this day our daily bread? Well, all righty then. what do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace, we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. And I would agree to that. I would say furthermore, right, we talked about in the Old Testament, it was still always by grace, because what was the law there for? We're told in the New Testament, the law was there to lead us to Christ, right? They're looking for the Savior. David knew too in that right, it's by the grace of God, right? And we'll see that in what he prayed in that, but it's always been by grace. And now we're confirmed, now that we walk, we need to realize that as Christ has forgiven us all our sin, we need to forgive others. And when we catch ourselves, we walking in some animosity, you know, with some bitterness toward a brother or sister, if we catch that, we need to always examine ourselves. We need to pray, God grant us repentance, and we forgive him as Christ has forgiven us. Or then there's a good check mark. You ever catch yourself still holding on to something that was done to you, especially if it was a while ago? You need to pray to God, because it just shows something's wrong with us inside. Something's happening. Amen. You know, our heart's becoming hardened, because we should be able to willingly forgive others. You know, we pray. We're having trouble with it. We just pray, Lord, help me. But verse 105, let's... In Matthew 6:12, instead of reading that right, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that you have indebted unto us. Let's go on to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and they have 1 through 1 and 2, and then 7 and 9. But why don't we just read 1 through 10? You know, such a good thing, because, I mean, here's he praying, and it says up here, this is after, if you remember the story, right, he had sinned with Bathsheba, right? And, right, he had killed, I believe his name, Uriah. You know, he had done all these things. And then Nathan comes to him, and he gives him this story. And that's when David finally deceived himself so much and thought he was hiding, even lying to himself, but God opened his eyes, right? And he was just beside himself, you know. He was in true godly repentance. Listen, what did he do? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You notice he doesn't say, according to all these sacrifices I've given unto you. According to, you know, all this good I've given to people, or all these good works, right? No, but according to thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, he realized he was born into sin, right? He was born a sinner with a sinful nature. You know, we talked about that, but just so people understand what he's saying there. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me of hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hadst broken may rejoice. He didn't have broken bones, but he said, he was in great sorrow over this. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, there's a prayer. You could almost say, right? I'm guilty. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. Right? I throw myself on your mercy, O God. And we know that in Christ, right? Our sacrifice, right? It's been paid, right? The price has been paid. Christ was the sacrifice. Yeah. And there is no more sacrifice. But also, we want to pray this now, and we'll see that. And it's for fellowship. He's forgiven all our sins. But if we don't, we need to always pray, you know, pray for forgiveness now, or else it affects our fellowship with him and our walk with him. Because if we're holding on to our sins and that, and we don't confess them, it'll be a weighty burden upon us. That's what I believe he was feeling too, why he said, so the bones I was broken. And we rejoice. And it'll become unhealthy too. Just think of it, you're walking around with all the guilt and shame and everything else, right? It's a heavy, heavy burden. But then go on to Daniel.
Did I say something about Psalm 51 too?
Yep.
You know, there in verse 5, you brought it up. He acknowledged he was born in the image of Adam, a sinner. Yep. That's exactly what he's saying. But historically in church history, John Rogers actually quoted this passage, this psalm, on his way, February 4th of 1555, on his way to be burned at the stake. He was quoting this as they were taking him to burn, which is really interesting that, you know, it's such a rich passage for church history and those who were martyred for Christ, really, you know, along the way. So,
and I would say it all, you know, we talk about it now, right? You want to pray in sincerity and from the heart. But also, I do not, and, you know, I think, Mike, you're saying, you mean along with me. There is nothing wrong with, as I say, even in prayer and quoting prayers in Scripture back to God. There's a reason they're in there. And think about it. When you pray that prayer I just read there from your heart,
yeah.
God knows if you're sincere, by the way, right? I mean, He knows everything. We can't hide anything from Him. Mm-hmm. And for our sake, we need to disclose everything unto Him because, right? But it's this washing. Yeah. And really, when He talks about it, we'll see that. That's that same washing. Wash me from my iniquity, right? Blot out my transgressions. You know, we see elsewhere in Scripture, right? You know, that we can be white as snow. Though our sins be as scarlet. You know, but we need that. But there's nothing wrong with that. Or, let's go to Daniel.
Can I say one more thing?
Yeah, go ahead.
No, we gotta do that. But you notice there that David, in this prayer, he said, against thee and only thee have I sinned.
Yeah.
Well, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. What he's saying there is that God is my main concern. We got to do right by the people we sinned against, but he's putting God. God ultimately is the one who we have to give an account to.
Yep.
And so you see that. And we'll see that even in Acts this morning, too, because Peter accuses Ananias of lying to God. You lied to God.
Yep.
Well, he lied to the church, and he tried to deceive the church, and he lied to Peter. But Peter's directing his attention. Here's who you actually lied to. Okay, yeah. God, who was going to hold you accountable for what you've done.
And there's another thing, too, to get up. We have it nowadays. A lot of people led into this lie, believing, well, hey, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else.
That's right. That's right.
But amen. Any violation of the law of God, of His judgments, is sin against Him.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, it's sin against Him. It's not what I've done to anyone else. You know, if I've done a sin and hurt Mike in some way or Elmer in some way, yes, I mean, forgive them, and I did sin against them. But ultimately, right, my repentance needs to be towards God. Because I can say whatever I want, but if my heart's not right before God, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that's the main thing. All sin, all violation of God's law is sin. And ultimately, we do sin against Him. Mm-hmm. That's why people will say, just for an example, all this thing about transsexuality and homosexuality and all this stuff. Hey, it's consensual. It's what I want to do. I'm not hurting anybody else. They're sinning against their Creator.
Amen.
Against their Maker.
That's right.
And that's where the ultimate blasphemy is, you know, to say it doesn't matter. If God said it's an abomination, if God said it's sin, if God said don't do it and you're doing it, you're blaspheming His name, and you're not submitting to the ultimate authority,
that's right,
God, and therefore you're under a grave sentence right there. But all sin, ultimately the most important thing is we sin against God, not against man. You know, we need to, you know, go and, you know, apologize and make amends to people we have personally sinned against. But ultimately, we need to be right with God.
Amen.
Because we violated His law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Daniel chapter 9. They have starting in 17. And, you know, actually I'll start up in 16. But keep in mind, you know, Daniel was here and he was talking about, you know, because of their sin, he knew that, you know, they're bought into bondage and taken out of Jerusalem. And he realized that the time was coming to God to, you know, fulfill. He knew why it happened. And, you know, just read the context of the whole story. But it's interesting, even though he knew why it happened, he knew it's because of their sin. He knew that eventually he'd bring them back because he promised. And Daniel believed all this, but still followed his prayers.
Mm.
Starting in Daniel 9, verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness... It's interesting, right? He starts off with that. According to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury return away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For you do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies.
Mm.
O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And I want to read verse 22. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication for the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, I just want to stop there right now, Gabriel. So I'm not going to say, you know, sit down, I'll let you try to teach, and you know, you can get in that same place and an angel appear under you or something. But I want to say, you notice, he was confessing his sin. That's the thing about corporate prayer, too. But as people, you know, we should pray for our brothers. We should pray for others. It's fine to pray, you know, corporately for forgiveness, and not just for ourselves, but for others. He confesses his own sin. He confesses the sin of others, you know, and just for the Lord's sake. And also, right, he wasn't blaming. You know, you see before, at times we do get consequences for sin. Sometimes it's great grace. Those consequences may not come if we repent right away, or they may not, and they're not going to come as it's great and everything they do upon others, but we do have consequences, right? We reap what we sow. But he's saying, Lord, now that you bought these, right, restore. He just asked, but we need to be mindful of where we are and what we've done. And if we have, you know, and if we have offended God. But it all comes down to that, right? Our heart attitude. It's really not what we say, what we do to be seen outwardly by men. Go back to Matthew 6. His whole thing is upon there. Don't do all your praying, your fasting, your giving to be seen by men. But do it in secret. Do it for my sake. And I will bless thee. Right? I will bless thee. Going on from there, they also have, you don't have to turn there to Luke 11:4. It's the same thing. It's where they ask him in another spot, in another occasion, Lord, teach us how to pray. And again, that's the same saying as we see in Matthew 6:11. You know, Lord, you know, forgive us our sins. But I want to read Matthew 18. They have Matthew 18:35. Before reading that, I want to read Matthew 18:22. Starting in 21, actually. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say it unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And just for a joke, now that doesn't mean keep track of it. And after 491, you don't have to forgive him after the 491st time. He's just saying, right, keep forgiving. You need the context on there, and then he tells them the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king. We know the thing, right? The king forgave this one servant a great massive debt. That same servant ran out and demanded a small debt from a brother, you know, and he just mistreated him badly because of it, and then he cast him in. And it's interesting, right? Down in 35, the end of that story. So likewise, and he was talking about then the Lord was really wrathful, you know, poured out wrath and the kinds of temporary wrath right upon that servant, you know, so consequences for being so hard-hearted, you know. So likewise shall my heavenly, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So you keep in mind, and that, there for us, I believe, never make sure, let us never become hard-hearted. You know, and there's a good example to see, in my opinion, you know, right? Because greatest thing, we want to keep growing in love. Love God and shed blood on our heart. But some way to really check us spiritually when we're walking with the Lord. Do we willingly, and even how quickly, do we forgive others? Because I would believe that if we hold on to those things, we have much deeper to go in our understanding of how much we've been forgiven. And what Christ has done for us.
Howard, you know, could I say something about that? Because, you know, why would Peter ask seven times? And historically, if you go back and look in the rabbi's teachings, Peter's over and above what the rabbis, 14 references in their teachings that you were to forgive three times and no more than that. So Peter's even going four times more than what the rabbis were teaching. And Jesus said, they are heretic teachers. They don't even know what they're talking about, okay? And that's their teaching. Here's God's teaching concerning it. We're to forgive one another. If we didn't think of that, and then he says from the heart, right? That eliminates bitterness and anger and hatred towards one another. It has to come from within, not just the outward saying. And that, brother, is a very difficult thing to do sometimes, depending on who, what's happened to you and what's been done to you and that kind of thing. So,
Amen. You know, and I just want to read a few more so we get this idea, you know what, if we're to, you know, ask for forgiveness and we're to forgive our brethren. You know, all things. But just quickly, Ephesians 4:32. Actually, I'll just start in verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That we are sealed, right? Or you know, we're secure, salvation. But a little bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking will put away from you with all malice. So, very quickly, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you.
Amen.
And go on to Colossians 3. Wrap this up real quick here, just two more scriptures. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then say, you know, well, you know, could you? No, it's really, that's form. That's an imperative, right? I mean, as Christ forgave you, you need to forgive your brother. You must. And notice a warning back there to the Matthew's prayer, right? For if you forgive men not their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. What he's saying there, it will really mess up our walk with God, and we'll lose that peace and joy. How can we be walking with true peace and joy of God if we're walking in bitterness or unforgiveness toward a brother? We can't. It'll interfere. It'll greatly hinder our fellowship with God and our intimacy with God. Because he's forgiven us so much in Christ. How can we be holding some little thing against a brother? And the last thing, go to 1 John. I love this verse. I don't know what it is, but I remember there was a time in my life, you know, after my honeymoon period got over, we'll say, right? But I stumbled greatly. And I remember for a while, I didn't feel like it. But I remember I hung in this verse for a while until my emotions caught up with the truth, you could say. But we talk about quoting God's word back to him. But here's a great promise. 1 John chapter 1. Oops, you're in the chapter 5 here. 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, I'll start in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And reading that, it just says if we're habitually walking in darkness, if we're habitually walking in sinfulness and ungodliness, in that, he says, don't lie. You're not saved. You're not born again. You don't have a relationship with God. You don't know God, or you wouldn't be doing that. You know, you'd be living a constant life of ungodliness. But if we walk in the light, what he's really saying there, if we are saved, we're walking in the truth, right? We're living for God. We trust in him. And that's what that really means. When we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. You know, just as, you know, when, you know, David asked the Lord in Psalm 51, purge me of his son, you know, wash me. This is that washing, right? I mean, you know, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? But his son, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love this one. You know, if people want to pitch his perfection on this side, you know, they don't like this verse that much, and they'll say, well, you're not saved. But he just said, right, we walk in the light. So he's talking to believers here, right? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But the main point of that is, you know, we will, we can, and we will, and Lord willing, by his help and strength, we grow in Christ, we grow in his knowledge, and we'll start walking in more and more of true righteousness along with Christ and ungodliness. But at times, right, we're still caught in this body, we will sin. What if we do? We know that when we confess our sins unto him in all sincerity, he forgives us. He renews that right spirit within us, right? He gives us that joy and peace back in walking with him. Usually you can tell if you're walking in joy and peace, it's usually you haven't really been cleansed. Something's not right. Something's not right. But We're actually out of time, but does anyone have any, if they have a quick comment or anything, what we just went over?
It's all about lifestyle. That's what First John's all about.
Oh, yeah.
You know, in our walk with Christ. I mean, are we walking it out? Are we living that out? Yep. And there's some deep things you talked about this morning that are very spiritual, and sometimes they're very difficult to do. And, you know, again, especially that forgiving somebody who's really harmed you greatly.
Yeah.
But if you don't, that bitterness, that anger, it will build. And it doesn't go away.
Yeah.
It does not. It just continues to build an animosity toward that person. And I've experienced that in the last few years of my life that happened to me. And you've pointed it out to me a couple times. I've had to really deal with it. You have to deal with it.
You know, and we have at times when we get greatly hurt. And the thing about that, we go to him in prayer about that too. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, wash me, right? We need from our heart. But that's the two different aspects. I mentioned this one last thing about walking in love toward one another. There's a couple different words used there. One of it is our will, because we know we're supposed to. So we do according to what we know. The other part is actually that part that's from the heart, that emotional part, that compassion, that kindness, that loving kindness of God, right? And that's not always immediately there, especially when we get greatly hurt by somebody. But we need to pray for God, right, to grant us repentance over that so we may forgive. Because we need to realize that, okay, we have been offended, but I guarantee you, as I just asked this question, do we think we've never offended our holy God?
Mm-hmm.
He forgave us. His son died for us. Therefore, we must forgive our brethren. Right. So it's just a good thing. Not saying, well, you know, we'll ever be perfect in that, but he tells us and it's actually a command. We must. We must. So just keeping that in mind, but he says he'll help us by his grace and his power. But with that, Keith, welcome. Will you close us in a word of prayer, please?
Father God, thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, and for gathering us here again this morning to worship and glorify.